Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps a strange question for you tonight as we begin this consideration of the theme of living the dying life. And the question is, have you died today? What does that mean? What kind of dying are we speaking about? We all are averse to dying. Our whole nature, in some respects, turns away from death and dying. As we read of the reports of what they're doing to the children in the womb and the videos that have been propagated, we turn away in revolt. The idea of human beings and death and dying. And yet this seeming contradiction for the Christian that on the one hand we are called to a dying life and on the other hand we are called to live because this is what we have been created for. This is something which the Scriptures set before us of how we are then to live. Paul uses many analogies and many comparisons with words such as life and death and light and darkness that seem to contradict each other. Sinner and saint, and the list could go on. And it's vital to understand what the Scriptures, the Word of God, is saying to us of how we are called to live the dying life. And that's what I want to try to do this evening in light of also the message we heard that we are risen with Christ and we have eternal life. Well, what does that look like in the practice of our life today as a believer if we know the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I want to read again verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says he was always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So our theme is living the dying life. And first I want to draw from Romans 6 in the first point regarding our position. Because you see, it's out of our position, our standing with God, that we can actually live the dying life. It's out of this position we are called to live the dying life. But secondly, we want to look at the practice of this dying life. And then third, we want to consider the power that is needed to live this kind of life. Paul in Romans 6 is using various analogies, and he has mentioned the words resurrection and baptism and death and life. And when we understand what Paul is saying here, we understand that the believer is united to Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and this is his baptism into death. He is inseparably united to Jesus Christ. We saw that in brief this morning. But to expand upon that, what that really means is that if we know ourselves to be sinners, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins, Christ has willingly come to take this upon himself. He has come to take our sin upon himself and to die. So that everyone who is united to Jesus Christ, he has taken what was ours, death, sin, condemnation upon himself. But what that means as well, if we have come to faith in Christ and we are justified before God, it means that all that is Christ, his life, his resurrection, he has given freely to all those who are his. And this is the understanding of Paul. If we are a believer, we stand before God no longer guilty, but guilt-free. The righteousness of Christ has been freely given and imputed to us. And this is the point of the Apostle Paul as he's moving through the book of Romans in this wonderful theological discourse with practical implications. And so he has said in Romans 6, "You believer who are united to Jesus Christ, you have been united with Him in such an intimate way that when He died, you have died. When He was buried, you have been buried. When He has risen again, you are risen again," we saw this morning. And it's out of this position that Paul is then going to speak about the necessity to flee from sin, to put off sin. So glorious and so powerful was this marvelous grace that Paul had experienced and what he saw taking place in the hearts and lives of people, that he said the greatest of sinners can come to Christ and be washed and cleansed in His blood. So great, no matter what you have done, you are welcome freely to Him. But don't, Paul would say, abuse this grace. And we know, of course, this rebuke is necessary. Because our tendency in the flesh still is to be disposed, to have a tendency toward sin. But Paul is saying to the believer and to the church tonight, if you are in Jesus Christ, your standing before God is whole and complete in Him. The grace of God has found you where you were and transformed you into His Son and into His daughter. And now this same grace is calling you to be transformed in your life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The one who is with Jesus Christ by faith stands, as it were, in solidarity with Him. If we are in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. And Paul says it this way, you are dead. Look back to Romans 6, which we have read in your hearing. In verse 3, Paul says, "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" And I think in our Reformed circles, where we often have in mind the baptism of infants, although we do sometimes see adults as well, we often overlook the introduction of our fathers to the whole idea of what baptism is. It's what Paul is stating here. That if we have been joined to Jesus Christ, every time we see baptism administered, we are reminded that we are dead with Him. We are buried with Him. We are risen to a new life in Him. This is the standing of the believer. Our baptism is more than simply an outward sign. It is a testimony to us that the old man is dead. Look again with me at verse 5 of Romans 6. Paul says in the first part, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death." If we are united to Christ, we have been planted together in His death. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Verse 7, "For he that is dead is free from sin." Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ." Verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Paul is at pains to make his point crystal clear. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are dead. The old man has died. What you once were outside of Christ, living in rebellion against God, is past. This is no longer who you are. And so it can be said of each and every person who is gathered here tonight, each and every person who hears the gospel, it can be said of you, you are one of two things. You either have a standing and a position before God that is guilty, that is under the condemnation of His wrath because you remain in your sin. You imagine to be alive, but you are dead in sins and trespasses. Or, we have been made alive through the power of Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ, and our position before God is we are dead in the old man and a new creature in Christ in the new. And the question, therefore, that comes to you and to me this evening is, have you died in Christ? And are you alive in a new life in Him? You see, it's not a matter of what we feel. There are times when we may feel in our hearts our own remaining sin and corruption. We may feel as if we have little communion with God and little knowledge of this truth that is being set before us. But what we feel does not change what is real. If you, in the experience of your heart, have come to the place where you, in all sincerity, have confessed your sin and have fled to Jesus Christ and have laid hold upon Him by faith, resting alone in His merits and righteousness, I can say to you this evening, the Scriptures declare you are dead, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. The place we need to draw our conclusions from is not maybe what we might feel, because our feelings will change and our feelings will come and go. But we need to base what we believe upon the reality of His Word and His promise. And so the question I have, are you in Jesus Christ by faith? Have you fled to Him as a poor sinner and laid hold upon Him unto salvation? Paul is saying to us, you need to know this. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. The teaching of Paul is necessary to understand what he will come to call us to practice. In principle, the old man is dead indeed, even though we feel its remaining vestiges within us. We feel its tuggings at the new creature, at the new man, if we are in Him in Christ. It is tempting to lead us astray and to fall back into old pathways, into old habits, into old sins. But Paul is saying in Romans 6, you are no longer that man, that woman, that child, if you have come to Christ. And the calling, therefore, that Paul sets before us, you have been raised to a newness of life. The old man is dead, and now all things have become new. You are to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, what is the practice of this life? We may indeed be able to confess that what Paul is saying is true. I believe that I'm dead with Christ. I have fled to Him for pardon and refuge. But what is the practice of that life of dying to self that Paul is setting before us and before the Corinthians? Paul says that we indeed need to die. He says in the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, that he dies daily. What does Paul have in mind here? Well, there are two things I think that the Apostle Paul is setting before us in ways in which he himself has experienced this dying life. And the first way in which he said he dies is he is putting to death the sin that remains within him. This is the same calling that our Lord gave to his disciples when he said to them, "Take up the cross. If you would be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me." That's nothing more than to take up our cross of self-denial. Take up our cross of bearing the name of Christ, suffering for Christ. We live increasingly in a time in which we, in our comforts in the Western world, freedoms of religion, are increasingly challenged in confessing the name of Christ. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world are suffering in the body, dying, as it were, for naming his name. And who knows how soon it will be before we too will be called to follow in their footsteps and in the footsteps of our Master. Paul is saying that he dies daily. It's an inward mortification of the old man, a putting off of sin and death. What does this look like? Well, when you're in a relationship with someone and they tempt you to sin and you do not follow what they would want you to do, you know that God is calling you to go in this direction and yet you're being tempted by your friends and perhaps by others to do something that's contrary to His Word, it may mean that you will need to die to yourself. Your inclination will be to please your friends and to do what they would want you to do. And the peer pressure may be great. But part of the dying life is to be like Joseph. How can I do this great sin against God? Joseph had to die. His inward corruptions needed to be mortified and put to death. This dying to sinful self is one of the ways that Paul is saying we are to die daily. And in light of the first point we had this evening, the position of the believer is secure in Jesus Christ. And yet we realize we are not perfect. We realize that we are in transition. We are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the very daily activities that we experience. And so when you go off to work and your boss tells you to do something you really don't like to do, and yet he even knows that and asks you to do it, it's part of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and cheerfully obeying our boss. These are the practical things in daily life that is putting sin to death when we would rather perhaps speak about our boss or say something to his face. But we are to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and we need to die. Paul said to the Colossians, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's the position. But he goes on to say immediately, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Do you live the dying life? As you go out into this new week, are you consciously aware of where you are being called to die? Are you consciously crucifying the flesh and the sinful motions of the old nature for the sake and the glory of Christ? And are you living out of the position that He has given you in Christ? Mortification of sin is one of the ways we are called to die. But a second way that Paul speaks of this dying is in the physical body. In particular, in the book, as he is writing it to the Corinthians, he is contradicting what those at Corinth, some of them at least, have said about him. He is a small man. His speech is contemptible. He's not to be really esteemed very highly. And Paul understands that in this world, to live the life that he lived, to travel from church to church and to suffer danger, to be in shipwreck, to be cast into jail, all of this was seen as ignominy and nothing of value in the eyes of the world. But not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul looks at all of these things that he suffered in the body, all the injury that had been done to him. He had been stoned for Christ. He had suffered shipwreck. He had fought with beasts at Ephesus. He had been robbed. He had been in prison. He had been in hunger and in thirst and in so many other ways. And Paul says, I'm dying every day. Back in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 31, he said to them, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Now, there are various interpretations of what exactly Paul meant in that passage. But when we come to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, which is our consideration tonight, it is clear. Paul says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. It's clear what the apostle is saying. And I think it's clear in the lives of the faithful men and women in Church of God and in the servants of God. They give their lives, as it were, an offering, a sacrifice for the cause and the sake of the church and the gospel and Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, and we read that as well, that he was troubled on every side. And those of you who have served in office, as elders and deacons and pastors, we know at times that trouble can be seemingly overwhelming and pressing in upon us. And yet Paul says, though he was troubled on every side, I'm not distressed. Though I am perplexed at times, I'm perplexed, Corinthians, that when I've written to you, you allowed this man who is living in sin to dwell among you. But I am not, he says, in despair. I have experienced persecution. I have experienced the stripes upon my back and my hands and feet in the stocks, but I am not forsaken. I am cast down, but I am not destroyed. And as you read that litany of what Paul had endured and experienced in his body, one begins only to think it must have been one thing after another that came upon Paul in his life of ministry. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, and yet he is able to say, not forsaken, not despairing, not distressed, not destroyed, but I am dying. Always bearing about in the body the dying, the mortifying of the Lord Jesus. These physical challenges within Paul's body itself, Paul says he was called to endure and bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What Paul is saying as you follow his argument in this passage is this: my outward body is perishing. Even as I am engaged in the work of bringing the gospel, the work of the ministry that the Lord has given to me, my body is being broken down. But even as my body is being broken down, the life of Christ is shining brighter and brighter. Because it is the power and life of Christ living in me that gives me the strength, the courage, the zeal to press on. And so for the Apostle Paul and for all those among us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, all our afflictions, not only in the first thought of crucifying and mortifying the sinful nature and sinful flesh, but even in all those circumstances in our life that we are challenged in our bodies with pain, with suffering, the calling we have is to endure these things, knowing they are from the hand of a gracious Father, that we would be changed and transformed in the power of Christ's life to bear witness to the life of Christ within us. For the unbeliever, when he faces afflictions, when he faces his body being broken down, he has no hope. He has no eternity to gaze into with desire. But for the believer, even as their body is being broken down, Paul says, for which cause we do not faint. We have no reason to stumble over the weaknesses of our outward man that is perishing, because the inward man, he says, verse 16, is being renewed day by day. Why is he able to say this? Yes, because his position is secure and safe in Christ. But also, he says, our light affliction is only for a moment. And that light affliction, which God in His marvelous providence has laid upon each of His children, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The life that is in you, the life of Christ, is designed by God through this affliction you may be enduring even now to bring glory to Him. God will use each and every affliction and suffering to serve His purpose, His glory, and to form Christ in you through it. Our tendency is to run away from affliction, run away from suffering, run away from pain. Paul is saying God will be using all of these things in our lives as we die daily to conform us to His beloved Son. That's what he is saying to the Corinthians. He is saying, you have seen in me these very things taking place. So then he says, death works in us, but life in you. And when you witness a child of God, dear friends, whose outward body, for whatever reason, is being broken down, and the inner man within them is glowing and shining and bearing witness and testimony to the love of Christ and to the beauty of Christ and the suitability of Christ, are you not encouraged, drawn? Through that very testimony, that's what Paul is saying here. That he would even in this way be used for the encouragement, as he dies daily, for the encouragement of the church at Corinth. And when we encounter afflictions and trials, friends, in our lives, are we in some sense embracing them, recognizing our Father has sent them our way to change us? That as we die to ourselves, as we cling to the life that is in Jesus Christ, He receives all the glory. At times, Paul must have felt that the whole world was against him, as if he was perhaps standing alone. Paul is saying to those at Corinth, and he's saying to us, we which live are being always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Even though all the world forsake, if Jesus is with us and He's shining through us, He is bringing glory to His name. And the more we will die to ourselves and die to sin, the more we will experience the resurrection power of Christ living within us. The more we will die to the praise of men, the more we will die to the selfish pleasures of our flesh, the more we will die in service to our husbands and our wives and our children and to our families. And the more we as a church will die to ourselves that we might show to the world the life of Christ that is to be living in us, the more they will be drawn unto God to worship and serve Him, because it bears witness to the resurrection power of our Lord, who lives in us. This dying life is far richer and more fulfilling, even here on earth, than all the prosperity of the wicked could have. Paul says he carries about with him every day the dying of the Lord Jesus. This mortifying of the body for Christ's sake, he says, was in order that the life of Jesus might be seen by the Corinthians, by anyone who would meet the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul also says. He is carrying about in his body the mortification of Jesus. We are always being delivered up to death for Jesus' sake. Let me give you an example of this in Paul's life. You remember when him and Silas, they'd been preaching. They had been caught and they had been placed into the inner prison, Paul and Silas. They had been beaten with many stripes. Their body was dying. They felt the pain and the suffering. And yet as they are singing there in the inner prison, waiting perhaps for death or the judgment of the magistrates, an earthquake takes place. They had been singing to the praise of God there in the inner prison. And this very place where they had more or less suffered and we could say died to themselves as they endured this affliction, was the opening of the door of the gospel as the jailer comes to the door after the earthquake, ready to kill himself. And he comes to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord opens the door of the gospel to those also in Macedonia and Philippi. This is what Paul is saying. When we seek to maintain a pain-free existence and seek to live life apart from Christ living within us, the world does not see the glory and the beauty that is to be found in one who is dying to themselves and living out of Christ. And so I ask again, is death at work in you? Do we live in this world as those who are dying? Dying to self. Dying for the name and for the sake of Christ. So that He might live more and more in us for His glory. There is a book written by the late General Sir Adrian Carton de Wert. He was born in He died in 1963, and this book gives a description of his life, as it were, how he fought in the Boer War. He was wounded in World War II 8 times. He lost a hand and an eye, and he fought in the Second World War as well. He was shot down and captured, and he made his way out through tunnels of the prison camp. And he's writing now this book in reflection of his life. And he tells as in passing, as if it were a small thing, how on an occasion the doctors were debating and he was in the surgery about his fingers, who were nearly cut off, whether they should repair them or not. And he just simply took them off of his hand. He never moped and he never whined. He never had post-traumatic stress. He did not sue the army for his injuries. But in his book, Happy Odyssey, he looks back on all the injury that he had sustained for his people and his nation. He could say that death was at work in him so that the people of the nation might experience freedom and life. Well, that's only a human illustration. How much more our Lord Jesus Christ, who entered the sufferings not simply of a physical death, a brutal death on the cross, but the forsakenness of his Father's favor and face as he endured the punishment, as it were, of hell within his own soul. He died so that we could live. And Paul is now saying he's not earning salvation by his death, by his body dying, none of these things. But he says, I am following in the footsteps of my Master, and I am dying daily that the life of Christ might shine through me even more. Paul is saying this power needed to live this life was not in himself. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, in our last thought, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul simply sees himself as a clay pot that can easily be broken, that contained, as it were, a treasure, a light, a life, that when the clay pot was broken, the odor of the life that lived within him burst forth. And that reminds me, children, of the Old Testament in the time which Gideon lived. You remember what he and his men did as they put the clay pots around the lanterns. And they took it up to the hillside and surrounded the enemy camp. And when the trumpet was sounded, the clay pots were broken, and it looked like a thousands of lights around the army, and they turned in among themselves and were destroyed. And we need to see ourselves, dear friend and Church of God, as what Paul says here. We are nothing more than earthen vessels, clay pots, our bodies are being broken down. One day we will face death, and each day that we live, we are facing this reality more and more. And though the outward man perish, though this clay pot be broken, Paul is saying, the power that is to be seen, that lives within us, the excellency of this power is not in Paul. It's not Paul who could sing there at the stocks and his back open and bleeding with sores. It's not Paul. It's Christ. And Paul clinging to Christ. And Paul living out of Christ. And the position he had in Christ. That he is able to sing praise. And the light began to shine. You see, the world wants to find something within us. Self-esteem, self-image, in order to succeed in this world. But Paul says everything is contrary to the wisdom of this world. It's not Paul. It's not your own abilities, your own power. It's Christ who lives in me and His life that brings glory to my God. And we need to see ourselves simply as vessels to be used in the service of our God. And at times, the more when we are broken, the more the light of the life and the odor of Christ begins to shine. Everywhere Paul went, everything Paul experienced, Paul could say it is not of me, but that the power may be of God. And the evidence of this power was when the clay pot began to show its cracks, and this odor and life and light began to shine. And when we are broken, dear friends, God will begin to use this power that He's given to us in Christ, that we may shine forth to His glory. Christ is calling us to live the dying life. And so the question is, as we close, are you dead with Christ? Are you alive in Him? If so, then may you live this dying life as broken clay vessels that shine forth the power of the excellency of God and not of you. Amen.